Is this one alive?
Yeah.
I don't need that one. Can I use this one, Kevin?
Yes.
I don't need that one, right?
No.
Okay. Wow. Well, I thought it was Stephen who was speaking about perspective last week. I kind of got a slightly different perspective today, didn't I? Wow. The bigness of our God. Hallelujah. Okay, let me turn to some familiar words of Jesus in John chapter 15. You can turn there with me. We're all familiar with the terms of Jesus saying that he gives a commandment. Look at John 15 and 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. It's a lot now, isn't it? As I have loved you. And greater love is no one than this, than a man lays his life down for his friends. You're my friends who do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He said, he didn't choose me, but I chose you, appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. But this is my command, love each other. Very, very familiar scripture. I only say that today because, and it's not my subject, I just wanted to say that at the heart of covenant with God is friendship. Jesus could easily have said, you know, our covenant is about the history of the Hebrew nation, the beginnings of the church, the future yet to come. But he knew that for people to persevere and not get isolated and not get lost in purpose, they'll have to abide in his love. Because it's not possible to do the commands of Jesus without his love in you. It's not a good, profound statement, is it? You kind of need that source if you're going to enjoy fulfilling the commands that he gives to us. I remember being in Queen's University. I was down there recently with Andrew down in the old Narnia room, having a wonderful time. But I can remember a guy who had been a missionary overseas for a long, long time, some strange nation he had been in. And he was speaking to us, and he said, you know, the nature of friendship is true friendship knows. You can't be a friend unless you get to know somebody. I mean, true friendship knows. True friendship shows. You can't have this kind of friendship and it not find a manifesting consequence. It's not mere words. This kind of love and friendship is very much an action, expressed thing. All right? So he said, true friendship knows, shows, and grows. And I wonder, you know, sometimes we can call people friends, but I wonder how many lonely people are on the planet. Clearly the number one social malaise of our culture in North America is loneliness, is isolation. And I mean, I think the doctors and the sociologists will back that up. But why is it, with our tremendous advance scientifically, quote unquote, we're no better at loving or at covenant? It's because we want to make covenant with people like ourselves. People who believe what we believe, understand what we understand. It's like birds of a feather flock together. But that ain't covenant. That's usually a fear-motivated thing based on being defensive. You see, inclusive community is initiated by love. Exclusive community clearly is held together by fear of others. And so when Jesus says something like, I call you my friends, because what the Father makes known to me, no held back secrets, don't want to stage myself, everything I know I'll tell you, everything the Father makes known to I will make known to you. Do you know, that wasn't just what Jesus was doing with this handful of disciples. It's what he continues to do today. in what the Father is doing. Jesus still wants to be revealing that to those in friendship covenant with him. So as I call you my friends, it's pretty significant. I think from our theological background, we talk about Redeemer. We say he's my Redeemer. He's bought me back. Whatever all that means to us. He illustrated this kind of redeeming. I want to talk about the Redeemer he is today a little bit, and illustrate it through the book of Ruth. But he says in John 19, well, he says, it's written in the book anyway, John 19 and 26, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "You know, dear woman, this is your son. Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, that reveals something of Jesus living out the whole Hebrew principle of belonging and of leaving nobody alone, of including people, the strangest of people, amen, caring, because we didn't have the government taking on the role of the kingdom in those days. You got people belonging and taking care, maybe as God ordained we should do, that we should care, that we should be a family. Okay. Interesting. On the cross, bloody and dying, in excruciating pain, and in the middle of it all, he remembers that Abba said, "Honor your father and mother, even to your last breath." And he said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." You've got to see the picture. That is at the very heart of covenant and of caring. It's not, what about me? How can I get my future secure and sorted out financially and every otherwise? And there's just something about this caring God that I'm with. It's an incredible Father who wants to put something of his love into our hearts so we could keep his commandments. Plenty of pressure for us to conform to the mores of our culture, the particular preferences of our groupings, but there's something about this heart of God that a friendship of great significance. I ask you just to think for a moment. Who are your friends? Who's your best friends? Personally, I find that I couldn't be friendly with everybody to the degree I want to be. So I needed some particular friends. I needed some intimate relationships where there was vulnerability as well as transparency. I've said this to some young men I met with this week. You know, and in that close, intimate circle, there's an incredible security and belonging and taking care of each other. When you saw the president of a company leaving America and his family and coming over here just to watch out for Iris and I for 9 days, that's an intimate relationship. That's a caring. He wasn't on holiday. He was leaving a lot of responsibilities back, and unfortunately ended up stuck in Dublin for an extra 2 days. His flights were cancelled. Heal American Airways. Help his Lord. So it was a wee bit of added cost he hadn't budgeted for. But he wasn't complaining. He just kept saying to me, "Well, you know, things happen, and getting grumpy and complaining doesn't change them, so might as well just be content and be at peace here." Amen. But I say that because I have particular friends who are that close to me. They know me. Our friendship is growing. Amen. There's a deepening of it. And you can have some particular friends. You don't have to be friendly with everybody, but you do need some particular friends. Amen. And I think we've also got people in our personal circle, people who are family, friends, and all that kind of thing. Then we've got social circles of neighborhoods and our sporting interests and every other kind of interest. in this huge public arena, if you are a Liverpool supporter, I don't know. But Jesus was very particular in saying, John, take care of my mum. And so I'm kind of thinking, the world that you and I are living in, and that I'm constantly coming across, and we're trying to heal the bitterness of modern humanity. People are so incredibly misunderstood, unloved, and remarkably bitter. And I'm going to say, well, God, have you a plan for redeeming people damaged beyond fragmented relationships, broken families, you know, lost loved ones? How on earth do you meet those particular people? I don't know, maybe like Kevin and I, you've got an assignment to take a Syrian couple under your wing and to create sufficient funding to help this very skilled baker start another business with his family of 30 or 40. I mean, they don't have families of 5 and 6, they have 40, you know, relatives all come as well. And so we want to start a business in another country to set this family up, and they're going to pay us the money back. And we'll give it to somebody else. You see, connecting is what it's all about. Yeah. And having a heart that's open enough to be able to make the connection. So I want to take a particular example that you'll all be familiar with. And it was, you'll find it in the book of Ruth. And you'll find it in page 235 in your Bible. That's where I find it anyway. But here we have a difficult situation. Ruth chapter 1, there was a famine in the land, okay? Even though it was where God's people were, in Bethlehem, the house of God, there was a famine. There was a lack of supply. And can you think of any lands around the globe at the minute where there's famine? I definitely can. And there was a guy called Elimelech. He and his wife, Naomi, decided, well, we better shift where there's some food, and they went to Moab. So here's people who begin migrating. Good people who become refugees. Now, a refugee is a little bit different than ours. Now, we're just aliens. We went to the most prosperous nation on the earth, and so we're called resident aliens. But I decided to change my name to permanent resident. Sounds a bit more respectable. But we're certainly not refugees. We're living in a different place, and it's not altogether home all the time. But here's a man and his wife and their two sons move, shift. You know the story. I trust you do know the story. The two sons, they moved to Moab, and they married Moabite women. One was called Orpha. Now, that's not Oprah. That's Orpha. There's an R and P change around. And the other one was called Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. Sadly, Naomi's husband died, and the husbands of both these girls died. These Moabite girls. And Naomi heard, well, there's food being provided back where we've come from, and they decided to go back home, to return home. Now, you know the story. It's amazing to me. You know, Naomi tried to send them both back to their home in Moab, and each of you go to your mother's home, and the Lord will show kindness to you. May he grant each of you to find rest in the home of another husband. She kissed him, wept aloud, very emotional, and said to them, we will go back with you. They said, no, we'll go back with you to your people. Naomi said, no, you return home, my daughters. You can't come with me. Where I'm going, without sons, it's very, very difficult for you. And then he said, down at verse 13, he said, no, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Here's what she was saying. My life is too bitter for you to share it with me. Now, when somebody gets this perspective, their life is bitter. It leads to isolation. Even when people want to be close to you, you do this. My life's too bitter for you to share. I don't want you being contaminated with my bitterness. And of course, they wept aloud. Orpha, not Oprah, kissed her mother, said goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And I've rarely ever been at a wedding service. I'm about to go back to a wedding in North America for a very close friend. It's very much in the back of my mind. And you know, Ruth's response is universally read at many, many weddings. So don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. And where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. That's read. I mean, I'm sure it's read in a context, but it's read almost every wedding. But I wonder, is this the expression of the kind of friendship that says, okay, you may be bitter, we have had horrible things happen to us, we're isolated, we're not provided for, but you know something, we've got each other. Something happens, there's hope rises when there's still somebody with you. Amen? Two are better than one, they have a greater reward for their labor, the scripture says. So we have this situation, and so Naomi decides, look, your sister's going back. Go back to your people. Go back with her. And Ruth says, no, don't press me. I'm not doing that. Naomi realized, verse 18, that Ruth was determined to go with her and stopped urging her. They get to Bethlehem, and the whole town is stirred. People are excited. Can this be Naomi? This is Naomi. I remember Naomi when I was a little girl growing up. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Which means bitter. Now, it wasn't just Ruth that had this kind of encounter. Historically, the Hebrew people encounters were, they got bitter. Remember when they drank the waters of Marah, which means bitter, and they started blaming old Moses, and that was his fault. If he hadn't said for us to go, we wouldn't have been here. You know, I mean, there's no sense of being with Moses in it or supporting them in this, let's move on, let's press on. I mean, and they did. And of course, they left Marah, the bitter waters, and they ended up in their journey going to where? Elim, where the Pentecostal movement of the Elim churches are named after. But Elim was an oasis. Fresh food. It was brilliant. There was like those fig things growing, and there was fresh, clean water in the middle of it. And they felt, heaven, we've arrived home. Food and clean water. I tell you, when you go to Africa, you want clean water. There's consequences when you don't get that. I found that out. But they had to get to that place of being restored, of being comforted. The people of God needed to know God cared for them. He watched, he blessed them. They got strong. Of course, they just wanted to stay there. Now, it's okay. It's all behind us, Lord. Thank you for healing. And then, of course, leaders tend to say, excuse me, got to cross the river. Got an inheritance to find, promised land. But we're okay right here. And I was thinking of Naomi, I think this echoes throughout. Life doesn't spare you from difficulties that could make you bitter if you choose to stay bitter. Amen? Mm-hmm. But there's something of the grace of God that can sweeten even bitter waters. Amen? Mm-hmm. There's something of the Spirit of God that can enable you to dance upon disappointments. Amen? Yeah. And so that's what life is like. And if we were to be light and an illustration to a sick and lonely and damaged world, it would be great if we benefited from our inheritance and lived in the joy of it. Amen?
Amen.
It's hard to give away what you don't have.
Yeah.
So do receive it, you know. And anyway, you know the story. But I just want to bring a few points out of this. She gets back and Naomi says, you know, hey, I left here full and I came back empty, you know, and it's made my life very bitter. You know, one of those like very, I looked that up in the Hebrew and the word very means very bitter. Why call me Naomi? I'm afflicted by God. And the Lord has brought misfortune. Isn't it amazing how this incredibly gracious, loving Abba is ultimately the place we deposit our blame. In so many times, and I think that's what bitterness does. You end up, you know, it not only isolates you from people who could help you, the friendship covenant, but also kind of isolates you from God. When you begin to say, it was God that did this. So anyway, they get back, and they arrived at the time of the barley harvest, the last verse of chapter 1. And, you know, Naomi had a relative from the clan of Elimelech, a guy called Boaz. Ruth said to Naomi, hey, let me go out in the fields and begin to glean some of the leftovers. You know, there was a rule in Israel, there was a rule among these people that you gleaned what you could, you got the bulk of it, but if a few bits dropped, don't go back and pick it all up. Leave it for the poor. Leave it for those with nothing. We're pretty good at gleaning it up, aren't we? Everything we can get into. Sometimes you just got to leave some out there for the poor. Does that make sense to you? And the sheep is gleaning. Foreman of the harvesters wondered who this was. She's a Moabitess. Verse 6, chapter 2. Came from Moab with Naomi. She said, let me glean among the sheaves and behind the harvesters. She worked steadily from morning till night. Hard worker, good work ethic. She had a little short rest. And Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and clean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field, verse 9, where the men are harvesting. Follow along behind them, behind the girls. And I've told the men not so much as to touch you. Can I tell you, people who are refugees, people who are in this kind of situation are the most vulnerable people. We have no idea how vulnerable they feel and open to abuse. But there's something when a kinsman redeemer gets involved, he says, you stay in my field and you're going to be protected. Amen? And so you see that this happening. And Boaz said, you know, I found out, verse 11, what you've done from your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live among the people you didn't know before. Have you any idea what it takes to leave homeland, culture where you've grown? And you just know. There's a belonging. But I can tell you it can be a painful thing. And barrier after barrier to overcome. And Boaz saw that this girl had quality, had character. She was willing to protect her mother-in-law and to move with her. And he said, may the Lord be paid for what you've done. Be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. Isn't it interesting? Boaz doesn't say, you've come to take refuge under my wings. He said, under the God of Israel. But there's still a God in Israel. There is still a God in Israel. Sure, we went through famine, but look, the harvest is coming again. Come on, God's not forsaken us. It's always good to have that kind of perspective that the Lord is watching over us. Under his wings we can find refuge. And may you continue to find favor in his eyes. May you continue to find favor in his eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant. Though I do not have standing with one of your servant girls. You know, it's very important to be able to receive people into your world who don't have standing. Who don't have status. Who don't speak your language. Who are remarkably vulnerable. But there's a God in heaven who says, I have room for people who can extend their friendship because they have genuine friendships that aren't exclusive, and they've got enough over to include somebody else. And open the door for those folk. It's amazing how much status counts in the world we live in, doesn't it? So Boaz says, come over here, have some bread and some wine vinegar and all this stuff. But here's what I love about when you find the placement, even in your pain and your bitterness, and you're turning to find your place under the shadow of his wings, if I could dare say that. You know, I sang a few months ago, in the secret place of the Most High God, I will, etc. You know, I had to, or else wasn't communicating with me at that time. I was doing a lot of communication arts, but I tell you, there was a secret place in the Most High God. And I think Ruth found that to be in this place. But here's the kind of the thing that I love about Boaz, that even if he gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to pick them up, and don't rebuke her. You know, I wrote down in my Bible many, many years ago, an armful on purpose. And I could see there was times in my need, I had not enough. It wasn't just money, it was a whole lot of stuff. Maybe friendship even. And God, what Boaz did was to drop a whole armful on purpose. Do you know what I mean? Not just the, just like, boom, right in her track. She'd trip over it. Do you know what I mean? Just looking here. Suddenly she comes across this. Isn't it wonderful how God can surprise you with his blessing, Lily? Just out of the blue, boom. More than you ever imagined, eh? Has anybody ever had an armful on purpose? Gosh, that's certainly my share of them, I tell you. And then this comes back into the place, you know, she goes back and tells her mother-in-law about what had happened and what she had gathered, and Naomi got to eat as well then. Where did you glean? Blessed is the man that took notice of you. And Ruth tells her, his name was Boaz. And she says, Boaz? He's one of our close relatives. Your father-in-law is related to him. Isn't it funny how you just went out a foreigner into a completely unknown place, and you ended up, of all the fields there are, you end up in a field that Boaz owns. I could maybe think God was in that. It's a little bit of coincidence in that. Come on, all the people out there who could have abused you and further damaged you, you ended up in the field of a trusted person. That's incredible. So I think Naomi was pretty excited about that. And she said, he never stopped showing his kindness. And she added verse 20, the man's one of our close relatives, he's one of our kinsman redeemers. So I want maybe as we finish off, I'd be thinking just a little bit back into where we started about son behold your mother, behold your son, about redeeming, about kinsman redeemers. So Ruth says, he told me to stay with him, etc., etc. He protected me. He made sure nobody would harm me. There was protection. See, I'm telling you, vulnerable people need protecting. Hello. Now, that's not hoping the police will do it or the government will do it. That's something we have a responsibility to do as it comes across our path. Amen? I mean, if you're in that Boaz position, we have got an influence and a possibility, you make sure you don't miss that opportunity, because God's watching that. He wants us to reflect that kind of care. So there was protection. And Ruth stayed close to the servant girls, cleaned a whole lot of barley. The harvests were finished. She goes back and tells Naomi all about it. And, so Naomi says, I think There's something for our getting us out of this isolation and loneliness and lack of provision. There's something about this man Boaz is key to it. And of course she tells her, wash yourself, put on perfume, put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. I know he's having a drink tonight, and he's finishing off after the harvest over, and they're celebrating the end of the harvest, and they probably have plenty of beer to be drunk, so he's probably drinking at the very back, seated at the very back of the harvest. That's what they did, actually. Right here. So anyway, he says, go down to the threshing floor, don't let him know you're there, uncover his feet, lie down, and this is what you're to do. See, I think sometimes girls who were single took initiative towards men they would like to have married, and they were available. And this is the kind of thing they did. So when we were kids, like just coming to the Lord, we used to sing the song, cover me, because you are my nearest kinsman. Extend the border of your mantle over me. Mm-hmm. And so she was to take the corner of his robe and cover herself with it, and that's what she did. Of course, he wakens up, surprised to find this girl at his feet. And he says to her, she approaches him, who are you? I'm your servant, Ruth. spread the corner of your garment, verse 9, that since you are a kinsman redeemer. And the Lord bless you, my daughter, he said, the kindness that you've shown, etc. earlier. You haven't run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. And the fellow townsmen know that you're a woman of noble character, verse 11. People noticed she was a person of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there's a kinsman nearer than I. And so he says, stay here for the night, and if he wants to redeem, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Wow. So next morning she gets up, he says, bring your shawl out. And what he does, he takes 6 measures of barley, I think 22, whatever it is, and he throws the barley in, and she comes home to Naomi with all this harvest. We'll get faster as we come to the end here. She told Boaz had done, and he had said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And then what happens, of course, he goes to the town gate, gets the elders together, where the kinsman redeemer was, sits down, my friend, come and sit down, verse 1, goes over and sits down. Moab took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest you buy it in the presence of these seated here and the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. And if not, will you tell me so that I will know? For no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line. He said, I'll redeem it. And then he finds out he's got the extra burden of Ruth. Comes with the land. And he goes, and he thinks, let me get my calculator out. He said, I can't redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. Wow. My own pension's in danger here, right? And he says, you redeem it yourself, I can't do it. Hallelujah. So here they have this time, the transfer of property, and unfortunately some people went with it. And this is how they legalized the transactions. He said, buy it yourself. And he moved it. And so of course what they did is they would take their sandal or shoe off, and people witnessed them doing it and give it away, whatever they did with it. And it was made a kind of a legal thing. So you know the story is, he takes Ruth to be his wife, and that's maybe why people keep reading that earlier part of weddings, I think. I think what amazes me is that verse 13 of the last chapter, Boaz takes Ruth, she becomes his wife, she conceives, bears a son. The women say to Naomi, praise to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who's better to you than 7 sons has given him birth. Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. Is it interesting? She was no longer Mara. She was comforted with new life and future hope and even the birthing of another kinsman redeemer. I think what makes me shake when I read this is that wee boy Obed became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David, who was in the lineage of the greatest of all kinsmen. Can you imagine? Obed became the father of Jesse, the father of David. And of course, that's the lineage. There's an awesome route. Messiah came. Tracing his roots back to a refugee. Good nothing. And was in desperate need and very vulnerable. But God can take any of our lives, no matter how bitter they've been, how difficult they've been, how unfair they've been. And if you come with that spirit that Ruth did, he will make it work out for good. You're going to be okay. Many of us don't feel we're going to be okay, but I tell you, this God is able to make you find this reality that you're going to be okay.
Yeah,
he's got it in hand. So I'm kind of, suppose if I'd have been Ruth, I'd have been like Naomi and reinforced her decisions. I agree with you. It's not fair. Let's change religions. But I love that Naomi never gave up. Ruth never gave up, which is what enabled her friendship covenant mother-in-law not to give up. You see, when you don't give up, it's not just about you. When you don't give up and you press through, it affects other people pretty dramatically. It's not all about you. It's about redeeming situations, possibilities, cities, maybe even countries, I don't know. We're all the beneficiary of the fact that this awesome kinsman redeemer said, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And Mary lived the rest of her life in John's house. Incredible. I wonder just how wide open the door, not only of our homes necessarily, but of our hearts are. Some of us are pressed into situations where we've got to lay aside our own protective securities. And we identify with people much disadvantaged. And we delight to see them find opportunity. Do you know what happens? It enriches us. There's something that other people's enrich us. Diversity enriches us. Amen?
Good.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Amen. I mean, I think sometimes we suffer from inbreeding. I mean, spiritually. Wouldn't it be good to be deeply enriched with somebody in the purpose of God? Don't have to stay bitter. Amen? He can sweeten. He makes the bitter into sweet. Well, my friend sings a song called Turns Bitter into Sweet. I don't know how he does it, but because he flung the stars in space, Andrew, and because he hangs the earth upon nothing, why can't he do this as well? Oh, come on. That's not what the Bible... It's actually recorded somewhere in Job or somewhere. I mean, he hangs the stars... He flung the stars in space. He hangs the earth upon nothing. What a God. What a big God. But what an awesome Father who drew near in the person of Jesus and said, you've been redeemed. I don't care what happened in your family background. Don't care if you've been abandoned, forsaken, divorced. The Lord just says, I got a place for you. Come in. I got a home for you. Come in. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. I guess you should shut up now. Jenny, you want to say?
Thank you.
Harris says thank you is the password. Well, that gives me hope because I face situations I couldn't begin to explain to you. And of all the millions of people in need out there, I'm finding some of my missional friends saying to me, could you be something in particular to this person? I've led them to Christ and I want hope, I want a door of hope. Robert, you can help them. And it's not because I've met the guy or I have led him to Christ, it's because my friend did. But see, my friend Tommy and I have a friendship covenant. What he takes on, I take on. And it's amazing what can happen after that. Amen.
Amen.
You've been so attentive and I spoke too long. But there you go.